David has mentioned that our worship is going to be different today, and I think you'll understand that. Just want to introduce it in a very brief way, and then we'll do some more singing and being involved in some other things. But the format of our worship today will begin with talking about worship. Teach me about worship. Teach me about singing. Teach me about prayer. Teach me about giving. Teach me about the Lord's Supper. And teach me about preaching. Turn your attention to the fact that we do not instinctively know how to worship God. And so as we think about worshiping God, we need to be taught how to worship. The whole design and background of this lesson is that we need to be reminded of things we may already know. But in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." As his disciples, as John taught his disciples to pray. Now think about that. Here are men who'd been praying all of their life, and they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And we may have been in the church for years and years without even knowing fully how to pray. And then think of all of those who are babes in Christ. What's worship all about? We need to understand that worship is something that we need to learn about. And so if the disciples made that request that said, "Lord, teach us how to pray," then those of us who have been in the church for years may need to be thinking about this matter. And those who are babes in Christ may need to be thinking about these very same things. The Greek word for worship literally means to kiss the ground in the direction of. And that's what's happening right this very minute. The focus of heaven, the focus of the Creator of the world is right here on what's happening in this room. And we are bowing before the Creator of the world and kissing the ground in the direction of the Creator. Now, because of that, we need to ever keep in mind that we are in the presence of an awesome God. God is focused on us. And that creates within us an awesome responsibility. We're not just here to go through some formal, ritualistic acts of worship. There's an unbelievable, awesome responsibility. You see, the Bible talks about the fact that if we eat and drink the Lord's Supper unworthily, we can eat and drink damnation to ourselves. If I don't worship properly, I walk out of this building just as condemned as the people who drove the nails in his hands. If I do not show respect for that which is sacred. And in the book of Hebrews, we read of those who counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing and trod underfoot, trampled the Son of God under our feet. And thus it is when we come to worship. that we've got to be focused. You're not worshiping God because you're here. How many people worship at Palm Beach Lakes? I don't have a clue. I see some who are not worshiping sometimes because they're writing notes. I see some who are not worshiping sometimes because they're text messaging. Right, you're in the middle of the Lord's Supper. I see some who are not worshiping God because they never sing. And all that says is that we need to refocus where we are and recognize the seriousness of what's happening every time we sit in this auditorium. Because you see, you may have been in the church for years and years, and you may be more concerned about whether the tall man is in the front in the middle of the Lord's Supper so that we take them down by size and have the tallest one in the front and the shortest ones on the end, and worship's never taken place. I know of an elder in Tennessee who sees his job in preaching as to time the preacher and make sure he doesn't preach over 17 minutes. Folks, sermons may be too long. But if my focus is to check my watch every 5 minutes to make sure he's not going over, I've missed it. And so what we're doing here is some of the most serious things that can ever transpire. Hear the words of the prophet of old. The Lord is in His holy temple. And we who sit on this earth need to keep silence before Him. They ask the Savior, Lord, teach us to pray. We sing in our worship. Lord, teach me how to sing. What's this singing all about? It's something that every one of us must do. Every child of God needs to sing. Because you see, singing comes from our hearts. And sometimes people say, well, I cannot sing. And all they're talking about are some musical notes. And we've got to remove that from our minds. Singing is not just notes. Singing comes out of our heart and our soul. And so God expects every one of us to sing. And I really get perturbed sometimes when people say, I don't enjoy singing. Because that may say more about them than about singing itself, about the music itself. Because you see, when I sing, it is my soul that speaks out to God. We sing songs of praise about this awesome God, about standing in awe of God. And my soul looks up toward heaven and said, I stand in awe of you. A part of singing, the biblical terminology is speaking to one another, speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And there are songs that we sing where we talk to each other and encourage and do everything we can to say to every other member of this church, to that person who's struggling, to that person who's weak in Christ, we're trying to say to them, lift up your spirit, be encouraged, let's work together, let's serve the Lord in whatever way that we can. And then finally, there are those songs where our souls reach out and pray to God. And so now we're going to do these very things. Every one of us, with our souls reaching out toward heaven, praise Him. Then, after those songs, songs where we speak to each other, and finally, songs when we pray.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too perfect for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful. Majesty. victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Shun evil companions, bad language, disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. There's a land that is fairer than they, and by faith you can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Sing one verse of this song as well.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me.
And so as you were singing, were you urging your brethren to not yield to temptation, to shun evil companions? So that's what singing is all about. It's where my soul says to every other soul in here, fight manfully onward, bad language disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. I'm kissing the ground in the direction of heaven by listening to you speak to me and me speak to you. And that last song, a song of prayer. My soul reached up to heaven and says, Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. Let's talk about prayer. The simple definition of prayer is where I talk to God. Think of how God must delight when we take time to talk to them. Parents understand the joy that comes whenever their children phone them on the phone and said, I was just thinking about you and I just wanted to talk to you. And that's what prayer is. Because you see, prayer does change things. It's not just that we say words. The words that we say in this assembly changes what happens on this earth. It changes what happens in the lives of those who are here. But even more than that, prayer changes me. Prayer changes people. And so in praying, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about at the end of the prayer that it is not just the man who says the prayer who says amen, but it is the prayer himself who says amen at the end of the prayer. That does not necessarily mean out loud, but every prayer, at the end of every prayer, my heart should say, so be it. God, let it happen. Because where two or three agree, it'll be done. And as Greg comes and leads us in prayer, let us, at the end of that prayer, at least in our hearts, say amen. Let's pray together.
Shall we pray? Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given us, another first day of the week that we have the opportunity to come together here, Lord, to study thy word, to sing praises unto you, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to give back a portion of that which you've blessed us with, to offer prayer up unto you. Father, we pray as we go through this worship period today, that each and every one of us will go through this period with our hearts and minds solely with them on you in worship unto you. Father, we pray that you'll bless this congregation, that you'll help us to have a heart that is soul conscious, and pray, Lord, that you'll help us to always put your word and your will at the heart of everything that we do. Pray, Father, that you'll be with all of us as we go through our lives, that you'll give us the strength to resist the temptations that Satan puts before us, that we will be able to resist those temptations and to look to you and to your word to be able to come back on that straight and narrow path. Bless all of us throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
But we need to be taught about giving. If you're a babe in Christ, you may not know what giving is all about. And those of us who've been in the Lord's church for a year need to think and understand what Jesus teaches us about giving. You see, giving is more than just a matter of convenience. It is a command of God. And I know sometimes that our men say, well, as a matter of convenience, because these men are already here having served the Lord's Supper, as a matter of convenience, we now take up the contribution. And that's true. That's why we do it at that time, usually in our service. It's a very convenient time to do it. But may we never think about giving as a matter of just convenience. Think about giving in the Old Testament. where that individual brought a gift of thanksgiving, not a sin offering, not a trespass offering, not that has to do with the blood of Jesus, but an offering of thanksgiving. That's what giving is. It is the time whenever I come into the presence of God and I thank God. I would encourage you as we come to the matters of giving that you visualize some things. And do not see the money that is given as just paper. That paper represents so many hours of your life. You go to work, and for that hour's work, you get so much paper. And you and I need to understand that in giving, it's not just we're giving paper. We're saying to my God, I give you this much of my life. We say it to our family. I work hard in order that you might have this house. I work hard in order that you might have these clothes. I work hard in order that you do these things. But it's a giving of your life. And very early in our life, we need to understand this. Young people, if you're making money babysitting, you need to understand God has prospered you. And that though, that money that is given you while you're doing whatever kind of work you're doing, you're giving that part of your life back to God. Because it's not just a gift of dollars. It's a gift of your life. I traded my life for this much paper. And I give back to God this much of my life. We need to, as we give, say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you for my job. Thank you that you're providing for me. Thank you for the monies that you've given me. And a time not to think about my self-sufficiency, but of the fact he's given to me. And then finally, it is a time of fellowship, sharing together. I hope you love Palm Beach Lakes. And we share together in so many, we share together in having this great building in which to worship God. And I do not look on the payments on this building as a burden, but as a time where we're sharing our lives together and giving of our lives that we might enjoy the fruits of our labor. But more especially, right this very minute, down in Paraguay, the church is assembled. And that work that is going on that we've heard in recent weeks about is because of the fellowship that we have in giving. And not only there, but around the world. Fellowship, sharing together in giving. Let's sing about giving, sing about our blessings, and then after that, the men will come and we'll have the contribution.
When upon life's pillows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one.
So let us give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we're indeed grateful that we have this opportunity on this Lord's Day to come here to worship you, the one and true living God. We pray, Heavenly Father, this morning that you will prick our hearts, that you'll make us be mindful of those things that you provide us each and every day of our life, the abundance that we have. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the jobs that we have, the talent that you've given us, that we can earn a living. Please, Heavenly Father, remind us that we live in the most abundant place on this earth and that we are truly blessed. We're grateful that we now have this opportunity to turn unto thee a small portion of what you have given to us. Help us to be good stewards as we give. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
May have removed it from the reason they've come together on the first day of the week. But may we understand the seriousness of what's happening here. Because it's a time that I get to sit and have a feast with Jesus. I will drink of this cup with you, he said, in a new way in the church, in the kingdom. And as we share the bread and as we share the cup, let us understand that we're sharing it with Jesus. I'm not sure everything you think about during the Lord's Supper. Reading songs like the old rugged cross. Reading verses of Scripture like Isaiah 53 or the account of his death, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I shall never forget that as a very young Christian, an elder in the church says eating the Lord's Supper is like having a mirror. A mirror that you hold and look back to what happened back there when they were spitting in his face and nailing him to the cross. And a mirror that can be turned slightly so that I can even look forward, for I show his death until he come. But a mirror that I look at myself, let a man examine himself. Because this is a feast about me and Jesus. We'll sing about communion, and then we will commune with each other and commune with Jesus. We'll have fellowship with each other, and we'll have fellowship with Jesus.
Oft we come to
May you be our friend.
For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Holy Father, we're grateful for your love for us and for your willingness to send your Son, Christ Jesus, to come to this earth to live as a man, to provide us an example. We're also grateful for his love for us and that he gave his life on the cross that each of us might have the hope of eternal salvation. We pray now, Heavenly Father, as we partake of this unleavened bread, which represents his body, that we'll be reminded of his sacrifice and love for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we continue in prayer, we're grateful for Christ's willingness to shed his blood on that cruel cross of Calvary. We know, Heavenly Father, that that same blood washes away the sins of the world. We pray now, Heavenly Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, which represents that blood, that we will be reminded of his sacrifice and of that blood that washes away our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Before talking about preaching, and may I ask that everyone just reverently and quietly, as soon as you can, just reach and take one of those cards in front of you, and visitors, if you'll fill out the card that has the word welcome on it and help us do the Lord's work by answering that question, how did you hear of this church? And then pass those toward the center aisles, and the ushers will be picking those up. Lord, teach me about preaching. Why? Well, we sing. We pray. We give. We eat and drink. It's all us. But in preaching, God speaks. I would that we would understand that. That the whole design of having preaching in the assembly is to allow God to speak to us. I tremble at the responsibility God places upon me when he says to those who stand in pulpits, preach the word. God speak. Not your ideas, not your thoughts. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Preach the word. And the energy that is involved in that, be instant, be ready, in season and out of season. Be eager, excited about preaching. Brother Keeble used to say, in season and out of season is when they like it and when they do not like it. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. The New King James says, convince, rebuke, exhort. That individual who teaches a Bible class or who preaches has a God-given responsibility to throw everything he has into that lesson to convince people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, prophecy existed for exhortation, for edification, and for comfort. Exhort, edify, and comfort. And that's what preaching is all about. To help us see ourselves and then to help us understand there's hope for us. Because you see, these are the responsibilities of those who stand here But preaching has a responsibility to those who are there. And that is to feast on the spiritual food that is given to them. To use this as a time of reflection and meditation. How do these words of God, spoken by the servant of God, how do these words of God impact my life? Properly understood, preaching can be the most interactive aspect of worship. I'm listening to God speak. And I've got to interact with God as God speaks. And throughout my life, when others are preaching, I try to have an open Bible. I try to make notes in my Bible while somebody else is teaching a class or preaching the Word. I try to outline sermons. Because that very action helps me keep listening. I love those parents who have taught some of you how to listen by asking you when you were so much younger, count how many times Dan uses the word God or how many times he uses the word Jesus. I treasure those gifts from these children in kindergarten and first or second or third grade who hand me an outline of my sermon almost every Sunday with a stick figure preaching and words copied from a screen. But I treasure even more preaching and seeing your heart and your soul feasting on the Word of God. I treasure even more when you have your Bibles and you're underlining verses and making notes in the margin of your Bible, because this is something I can use in my life. This is a verse that applies to me. This will help me. I preached for 8 years at a congregation where at least a part of that time, Brother Franklin Camp sat and listened to me preach. Brother Camp got up at 4 a.m. and for 40 years studied the Bible 6 hours a day. And while I was preaching, he'd have his Bible there open, and writing notes about what was being said. Not because Dan had anything to say, but because he understood God was speaking. We need to understand why there's preaching. Because otherwise, we'll find ourselves starving to death, sitting at a table filled with food, with milk and manna from heaven. I walk away starving to death. Even when I hear sermons that may not have the deepest content, I use my Bible to read those verses that are mentioned and see if I cannot, even from my own self, find the depth of the content of that message. God speaks, and I need to be reverent. It's disrespectful to ignore someone else when they're speaking. How much greater the disrespect and lack of reverence to be shown when we fail to listen when God speaks. I thank you, my brothers and sisters at Palm Beach Lakes, that you listen and feast and encourage me thereby. Because there's a seriousness that is involved in this. I shall never forget the meeting in Columbus, Ohio, when before I walked in the pulpit, a brother by the name of Thompson stood and prayed this prayer. God, Jesus, if in heaven you are assembling your angels right now to come to judge everybody in this audience, please delay your coming long enough for Brother Dan to finish this sermon and for us to hear one more invitation song. And that has had such a profound impact on me that when I preach, I pray oftentimes that very same prayer. Give me one more chance to convince, to exhort, to encourage those who are wayward to come back to the Lord. Give me one more chance to convince those who are not Christians to become Christians. Because you see, it is at a time like this that we need to do, as I've heard mentioned in prayer, listen in view of the eternity that lies before us. Listen in view of the eternity. In preaching, we think he's performing, we're the audience. Oh no. We are performing, and heaven is the audience. God will judge me and condemn me or reward me depending on how much, as I walk out of this pulpit, God has spoken. And God will judge you on how you've listened. The Bible does convince. And we need to understand that. And it may be that as a result of teaching you've had, you are convinced that now is the time you need to make changes in your life. Because God speaks about salvation. And when God speaks about salvation, God says, you've got to believe in my Son. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish. God said that. And I need to listen. God speaks and God says, I must change. I must repent. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. For whatever reason I'm baptized is for the reason that I need to repent, and that is for the remission of sins. And God speaks and God says, confess my Son before men, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:10. And God speaks, and God says one must be baptized. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then that wonderful, loving God in whose presence we have all kissed the ground in the direction of heaven this last hour adds us to the body and says to those who are Christians, now you just keep on. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We have kissed the ground in the direction of heaven. And if there are changes that you need to make in the service that you render to Jesus, if you need to be baptized, if you need to come back and to your first love and let the church pray for you, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?